It's a Good Life, coming to you from Central Baptist Church, located at 1714 Southeast 36th Avenue, Ocala, Florida. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
You and I are certainly blessed by being able to study God's Word, and especially as we study through the book of Romans. We're going to see today that God really loves us, and He wants us to know His love, and He wants us to know that we've been delivered, and that one of these days we will be totally delivered when we see the Lord. And you see, we'll have a new body, and we don't have to worry about the flesh causing us problems. Well, today we're going to pick up with Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. In verse 31, it says, "What shall we then say to these things?" Well, in other words, we go back and we start looking at that God has predestinated those people who are saved to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, then Paul starts in verse 31, says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Well, knowing the things that we've just looked at, according to verses 1 through 30 in chapter 8, realizing that God is for us, in other words, in charge, who will be able to oppose us or to defeat us? And then we go on to look at verse 32, and because God, who did not save His own Son, but gave Him up for every one of us who are justified by Him, well, why shouldn't He freely sacrifice or give us things in its entirety? Notice verse 32. It says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Well, who is able to accuse God's chosen? His elect. It's God who has made us acceptable or justified in His sight. According to Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." If a person could say, "Okay, I'm going to save myself, I'm going to do good works, and I'm going to go to heaven." And if this person witnesses or tells other people, "Well, you know, I'm doing good works, I'm going to go to heaven." Well, those people being witnessed to or being told by this one person he's going to heaven by his own good works, well, he is going to be we see that he is to be accused automatically. Nobody can lay anything to God's elect, those people who have really been saved, those people who have trusted Jesus. But to those people who have not, and can I use this term, people will see right through them. They won't believe them. They'll simply say, "Well, I'm as good as you are. If you're going to heaven, I'm going to heaven." In other words, it's something that there's no proof. But we have proof as children of God that we are on our way to heaven because we've trusted Jesus Christ. And in verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." We, saved people, are God's elect. We are the chosen of God. In other words, chosen because we have chosen Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let me say it again. We are chosen because we have chosen Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Christ, who died for us, is alive, and now, as our heavenly lawyer, stands up for us at God's right hand, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. He's now our heavenly lawyer who stands before our heavenly Father. He's there making intercession for us right now. Verses 35 through 37, if I could say this, Paul is saying, "Is there anything that can separate us from Christ's love for us? Can anything we go through, including death, separate us from Christ's love?" Well, let's read 35 through 37. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Paul says, absolutely not. We are more than victorious because of Christ who loves us. Remember, it's all of Christ. If we had to depend upon ourselves to go to heaven, then we of all people are most miserable, because we are not going to heaven by trusting in anyone or anything other than Jesus Christ. You remember I made mention earlier that a person thought they could go to heaven on their own good works. Well, that's not true, because we're only saved by and through Jesus Christ. Paul says, who can separate us from that love that God has shown us through Jesus Christ? Who can take our salvation away from us? Nobody. Because Romans chapter 8 and verses 38 and 39 say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believe what Paul's saying here is, I am absolutely sure there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ, either in this life, in death, in anything living, or any being with any kind of influence or powers, or anything that is now present, or anything that is in the future. No matter how high or low, not any living being, nothing can separate us from Jesus Christ. And might I say, not even we ourselves. Now, in conclusion of chapter 8, we see that chapter 8 began with no condemnation, and it ends here with no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The more we understand the grace of God and our so-called great salvation, the more we will desire to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, so that we might please the God who has done such great things for us. To him be glory both now and unto the eternal ages. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Jude 1:25 says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Man is without excuse, because Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, along with the book of Romans, says the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Nobody is going to be able to stand before God on that day of judgment. I'm speaking of the white throne judgment. Those who have not trusted him, they will not be able to say that I should go to heaven because of, and then their mouths will be stopped. All unsaved people will be there for judgment at the white throne. We'll be there, but not for judgment, for salvation, not to see if we're going to go to heaven. We are witnesses. Only those people who are being judged there are going to go to hell. They will have no excuse. They cannot say, well, I didn't know. No one ever told me. They won't be able to say that because the Bible teaches us that there is no excuse, that everybody, that all people who had the plan of salvation presented to them. And you see, we've studied that in our early chapters, how that the heathen are even without excuse, because everybody has the witness of nature, and so forth and so on, and so forth and so on. When a person stands at the white throne judgment, the Bible says every mouth is going to be stopped. No one is going to have an excuse. There's not going to be anyone who is able to come up with an answer to say why they did not choose Jesus as Savior. If you've never asked him into your heart, you need to do so, because one day you're going to be without excuse. You're without excuse today, because once again, we've been going through the plan of salvation all through this study. You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. It's not something to be taken lightly, because your eternal destiny depends on it. You're either going to live with Christ throughout all eternity in bliss and happiness, or you're going to be dying continually in the deepest, darkest regions of hell, and then cast into the lake of fire. Now, as we move into chapter 9, with the conclusion of chapter 8, we see that Paul has completed his description of how God's righteousness was manifested in Christ and the results of such justification. However, some of Paul's readers may have received the impression that God's plan of saving man in Christ apart from the law implies that God has rejected his people, Israel, and the promises made to them. Well, that's simply not true. Chapters 9 through 11, Paul now explains that God has not rejected his people. Paul first expresses his own concern for his fellow Israelites, and we see that in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And now, Paul's conclusion in this chapter that we're getting ready to study is that God's words of promise were not just to the fleshly descendants of Abraham, as the Jews would have it, but to the faithful remnant of Israel and to the Gentiles who accepted the righteousness which is by faith. See, the only reason that any of the Israelites were rejected by God was because of their rejection of the Messiah, even as Isaiah foretold this. The Messiah is Jesus Christ. We've all been saved the same way down through the ages. Every saved person is saved the same way, and that is through the accepting of what Jesus has done. And we simply say that those living during Old Testament times look forward to the cross. They are without excuse. Those who do not receive what God had said by faith, they are without excuse. Remember, Abraham believed God. This is even before the law was given. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He had faith. He believed what God said, that his son was coming into the world. He believed God. And the Bible says he was a saved man. All down through the ages, man has been saved the same way, and that is through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some look forward to the cross. We simply look back. I say simply, it's not simple, but Christ gave his life for us on that cross. He shed his blood for you and me that we could live soberly and righteously according to God's word. And we've studied that. So that we could live the Christian life and know that we're on our way to heaven. Not by living the Christian life, we're on our way to heaven, but because we are Christians, we are saved, and we are on our way to heaven because we've trusted him. You can't please God unless you please him by trusting Jesus, and that's his son. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, John 3:16. Now, if you've been saved, if you're on your way to heaven, are you living for him? Are you doing the things he wants you to do? Are you telling others about his son, Jesus Christ? God saved you, and he wants you to tell others about Jesus. Jesus came into the world to seek and to save those who were lost. Are you telling others? Are you serving Jesus today? Are you serving God? If you're a saved person, you need to be busy about the Master's business. Get in the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Do the Word of God. Not to be saved, but because you are saved and you're on your way to heaven. You want to serve God. You want to please Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.